I don't think this episode needs any introduction, man. I just want to dive in and hear what's been happening in your life since we last chatted. Tell me more.
Yeah, man. When was the last time? How long ago was
it? So last time we talked, I think might have been a year ago. And at that moment, you were just about to launch Fursa. You were like right at the cusp.
Yeah.
And we talked about like essentially raising capital, helping Muslim startups, how to get financing for a Muslim startup, and how you guys would help facilitate that, inshallah. Since then, we haven't really caught up. So I'm curious to hear what's been happening in your life, what you've been working on, and what you'd like to share with us today.
Yeah, there's a lot that's happened, or not much that's happened. But I think
all right, let's go.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide me in, you know, trying to keep my cuss words to a minimum. I'm trying to be very, let's just say, casual in myself without trying to, you know, I guess you could say, mask my original personality.
For sure.
Yeah, man. The first time we met was what, 4 years ago, right? About four and a half years ago in Canada at the Halal Expo. It's been a long time, and in that time, I'd say I've had about three in total failures. You know, again, I don't generally look at them like failures, but for the purposes of everybody listening, let's just call it a failure. Three times in which we wanted to build something specifically to try and help empower and bring Muslims together for the purposes of building socioeconomic power. I guess that's the easiest way to say it. But maybe before we get there, I think it might not be a bad idea for us to kind of delve into what brought me to wanting to do this, right? For lack of a better, I guess, better way to say it, for almost 20 years, since I, even before I had my firstborn, who's almost 17 now, alhamdulillah, I've desperately wanted a brotherhood, right? You know, I spent the first 12, 14 years of my life in New York, in Queens, New York, where we had a community, right? For, I guess, the closest to what I believed in Ummah to be, right? It was a whole block of Muslims, and, you know, the majority of them were Muslims. In the building we lived, they were Muslims. And everywhere you would go, you'd be able to kind of see your own people. And you had a sense of identity, right? You knew who you were, mm-hmm. even in the midst of all these hoods and whatever it is that was going on at the time. You just had a real strong personality and a sense of identity. And you weren't afraid to kind of be who you were. You know, and that was when I was a kid. Now, when I was 15 and we moved from there to Jersey, everything changed, right? I went from, like you can say, the hood to the suburbs. And the suburbs happened to be, it's Teaneck, New Jersey, which is predominantly Jewish. You know, I'd say I look at that community kind of like the hub of... let's just say the stronghold of the Jewish network in this country. They've done phenomenally well. There's a lot of wealth of, let's just say, expertise and professionals, businessmen and whatnot that happen to live in that area. So going from, let's just say, this sense of knowing where kind of in Queens, where you kind of know who you are, to a place where you're now trying to blend in a little bit more, keep under the radar, so to speak. You know, they had that first, 9/11 attack, the first, I guess, attempted one. And then thereafter, they had 9/11. And I was competing with a lot of these, let's just say, difficulties, right?
Mm.
And in New York,
you know, stereotypes?
Yeah, stereotyping and all kinds of, you know, unfortunate stuff that nobody should have to go through. But I had a couple of friends around me, good brothers that kind of stuck together. But we never saw that sense of, like, it's important to kind of be able to shut things down where they are, outside this little tiny group or clique of people. And I got married early. When I had my son, after having gone through a lot of the stuff that I had gone through when I was younger, I did not want him or anybody else to go through that. It's a dark and lonely road from leaving what you first believed to be like an ummah to a place where you feel like no Muslim around you is practicing in the manner in which they should. Again, I was young, you know, definitely a little bit on the naive side, a little bit overly confident, so to speak. But I was always involved in the masjids, but I was always involved in the hood at the same time, right? Mm-hmm. I knew who I was, so I didn't get involved in the things I wasn't supposed to, but I happened to be around the people that would have been better for me not to have been around, right? I'd say the start of everything for me was in 1990, I want to say 95 or 96. A brother by the name of Sami Kadovic comes to our masjid. I must have been no more than, I would assume, maybe, I don't know, 16 years old. And he comes to the masjid. And, you know, the masjid was just, you know, it was fairly newly built. The community wasn't nearly as strong as obviously it is today. It's kind of the first major masajid right outside of New York area. And he starts showing pictures of what happened to our brothers and sisters in Bosnia. Now, I'm young, right? So I'm involved in the Sunday schools. Like I said, you know, I have this sense of identity. And all of a sudden, he starts to show us what happened to our people in Bosnia. And I was, at the least, I guess you can say dumbstruck, right? It just didn't make any sense to me. Now, in my 16 years of going to Sunday schools and seeing what my parents are doing and seeing how hard they're working and knowing that, you know, having a strong, let's just say, oblivious sense of the fact that Islam is the truth, right? Because I was born and raised to believe it. For the first time in my life, I found myself questioning. There's no way that this stuff can be real. There's no way that there can be even, Allah forgive me, but how can there possibly be Islam and how can any of this be real if stuff like this can actually happen to our people? That was a first. That was Bosnia back in 95, 96. Absolutely nothing changed. Year after year after year. If anything, it got worse, right? Our persecution and oppression all across the globe just got worse. And I got angrier. I just kept telling myself it doesn't make sense. You know, all this time I saw my parents and I saw what they were doing. And I told myself that there's got to be a way to change this. How is that possible? And, you know, I'm going to try and avoid getting into the descriptive nature of the pictures and the stories that he showed us. But it was worse than one of the worst movies you can even think about today, right? It was horrible. But then after that, you see everything else that's happened in different countries. You start to pay more attention to how is this possible? Is it real? You start to look into it. Why is it happening to our people? And that whole sense of ummah that I had, that brotherhood that I had when I was in New York, I spent the rest of my life, and even now, till today, to see if there's a way to try and resolve the issue, this lack of, I don't know, confidence, this lack of identity, you know, this very weak and pathetic state of affairs that we're in, and it just seems like the majority of people are completely oblivious to it. You know, I've traveled around the world, I've spoken on stages everywhere by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy alone, and you constantly hear these numbers, right? Oh, we're the world's fastest growing religion. We've got, you know, $2 trillion whatever economy. In the US and North America alone, we spend $150 billion. But these are like numbers for ignorant people. Like, I mean, how stupid do you really have to be, in all honesty, to say that we have all of this? And what kind of person does it really take to be excited by something when, despite knowing this, you know you have absolutely zero power, no network, no connectivity with your own people, and you're completely useless, all in all, to society all over the world? You mean nothing, right? So no matter how much money we're making, how smart we get, and how fast we're growing, we have this utter sense of weakness that we just can't seem to get over. You know, I dropped out of high school. I told you about this before. I got ADHD, OCD. One of the things that I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled in me is this inherent desire to know that I'm always in a position of power, where He has blessed me with hands, with feet, right? With a healthy family. Alhamdulillah, I've got every single thing any man can possibly dream of, right? The only thing I never had, and, you know, we'll work towards that. I'm less concerned about it. But the only thing I felt like I've never actually had was just money. Right, the understanding, the know-how, the bandwidth, the network, the connectivity, the ability to speak, healthy family, healthy kids. Alhamdulillah, I had everything, and I've always had it by Allah's mercy. And I pray that we all continue to, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of instills that in all of us. Amen. It was just money, and I always assumed that money was a reason. Money was, let's just say, not important, right? Because it's like if you're doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, nothing else matters. That was ignorant. That was really ignorant. Up until about 4 or 5 years ago, when I actually moved out to Dallas, I was seriously under the impression that all you needed was a good intention. Damn, bro, you're talking about, like, you know what, 37, 38? I was naive for all those years thinking that it's just the intention that you need. That's complete nonsense. I think that people need to get a little bit more, let's just say, educated in the idea that it's not just the intention. It's the action you put there forth, right? Like, meaning you make the intention, that's half of the overarching action. After that is, what did you do next? Right? Praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help your condition and help your people, it's the absolute weakest form of faith, in my opinion, right? And I don't like the idea of being weak. That ADHD and OCD just did something to me. I never liked to be in a position in which I wasn't the one in some control, right? It was the reason I couldn't get through high school or college. I mean, I tried even doing my GED, went back. Once I got married, once I had the nikah, I dropped back out again. I just needed to prove to my wife's family that, look, anybody can do an education. But it was more being subservient to a system I never liked. I understood that this won't work in the manner in which it is today. So you can say that all of this, including my, you know, by Allah's mercy, I was able to get together with some brothers. We did a lot of charity work around the world, specifically in this country for about almost 3,000 plus youth from economically deprived areas. And that sense of giving, being able to help with Allah's permission, of course, was the most profound and unbelievable feeling I ever had. Because I don't have an older brother. I don't have a younger brother. I have two younger sisters. But the idea of having that camaraderie, that just brotherhood, right, with somebody, is what actually led me to a lot of my own earlier failures. I gave up half of my first, literally 50% of my first two companies to my friends, who I just wanted to kind of sit around and like, dude, you do the numbers and I'll make, you know, you just do the accounting and all that stuff. I'll build a business, do the branding and get the money. Just because I wanted to have somebody there. It's almost sad, right? And I think it's important to harp on this because this idea of being an entrepreneur, it's stained, right? Most people think that the idea of being an entrepreneur is just somebody that's self-sufficient. They don't realize how difficult and lonely it actually is when you truly give everything you have to an idea or to a vision. And I've given everything I've had to the idea and vision of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me here for a reason, and that specific reason I felt like I understood for a very long time. And it was to solve that, what I felt to be the biggest problem amongst Muslims everywhere. And that was that connectivity. How do you get Muslims to stop arguing and kind of focusing on one another's madhabs and ethnicities and cultures? And dude, just all that stuff is like this post-colonial, let's just say, socially conditioned nonsense put into our heads to keep us separated. Mm-hmm. So I started learning, I started reading, and I just continue to read for the last 5-6 years. Pick up a book every chance I get, pick up a new book. Primarily the earlier start of my reading was more about like the Khalifas or the empires, not just Muslim empires, but empires in general. You know, how they get to where they were, and then how did they fall? And one thing I realized consistently over and over and over again was that two things kept coming up. Number one is you realize that empires are generally formed when there's a large amount of, let's just say, oppression and difficulty in the world or around a certain, let's just say, community of people. And when they work together to try and resolve that issue, that gives them a position of power, right? And they work hard for it. They start off by knowing why they did what they did. They quickly, within a generation or two, forget kind of that feeling of oppression, and therefore they become complacent, and thereafter they fail and they falter. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of it, right? There's a true blessing in that, because it's very difficult from a generation that's faced difficulty to the generation that hasn't faced any difficulty to still have that same drive. So the beauty of actually having difficulty in your life is that it keeps your focus very clear. That's the one thing I've had my whole life, is that focus and that grit to want to solve it. So when I moved here, everything I did my whole life up until 5 years ago, I believe was for the purpose of trying to resolve this issue. Now, how do you resolve a global issue with Muslims, right? Who am I to do that? I'm not nearly educated like many of the people and the brothers that I know. I don't have any, let's just say, traditional Islamic education. But I know with absolute certainty why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me here, and that was to try and solve this. Whether or not it happens through my hands is a secondary story, and you need to understand that as well, right? So I understood that. So when I actually understood why this happened, and in my opinion, and why this difficulty amongst our people is happening, I realized that I'm like, you know, I was close to 40, I'm now 41, right? I was like about 4 years ago. It scared me to know that there's a good, you know, if you look at it from, you know, statistically, right? I'm like more than half my life is over. Allah knows best, of course. I could go tomorrow for all I know. But if I'm much closer to my death and I've got 4 kids, and I'm not happy with the world and the manner in which it's in, this idea of that I can't do anything myself, this is like, in my opinion, it's like a kafir way of looking at things, right? Like a non-Muslim or a non-faith-based, let's just say, ideology. Same thing with the whole, what is this, don't be a jack of all trades, right? Be an expert at one. Again, I think this is also a very kafir way of looking at things. I think there's a real beauty. If you go back and even to the Islamic Golden Age and you see what these people were doing, they were actually like experts at a number of varying industries because they weren't driven by profit, right? They were driven by change. So that kind of inherent, I think that intention, when you instill it from the beginning and from the ground up to do things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the power to be the best at everything that you want to be when you're doing it for the right reasons. That was kind of a pivotal point in my life. This was all, again, about 3 to 4 years ago, right around the time we met. And that's when I realized I was going to give up everything that I've ever done, and I was going to completely focus on resolving this issue. And the first thing that came to me was, for a large enough community that's like disenfranchised the way Muslims are, if we're seeking to kind of stop being oppressed, sidelined, or marginalized, right, we need to have some palpable sense of, let's just say, socioeconomic power in this country. I don't believe that there's a better country to do that in, right? So what does that mean, like a palpable socioeconomic power, right? It sounds real nice and fancy. Look, we know we spend $150 billion every year in this country, but are we focused on where we're spending it, right? Whose products, goods, and services are we actually buying? I mean, we're putting all this money into an economy, into a country where we love being, and we know that there's probably no better place in the world to be, and yet none of those products, goods, and services are our own. And the same thing stays true with absolute certainty across the globe, right? The countries that seem to find themselves as, or call themselves as, Muslim countries or Islamic economies, right? You look at how reliant they are, and, or here's a better word, how subservient they are to everybody around them that's not of their own people. It's a very weak state of affairs. And, you know, if you read The Art of Sun Tzu or The Art of War by Sun Tzu, you'll understand that the easiest way to take on, you know, if it is what it is, that, you know, we're an enemy in many people's eyes at the end of the day, it's the way we've been portrayed. The easiest way to take on an enemy that you know is going, has been promised some sort of, let's just say, power over you, and for a beautiful reason, right? It's to keep them divided, right? Divide and conquer. So how does that happen? How do you know that we've been conquered or divided? You know, the easiest way to look at it is ask somebody who are they or where they come from, right? The answers you're always going to get is, I'm Pakistani Muslim, I'm Indian Muslim, I'm Bengali Muslim, Syrian Muslim, Palestinian Muslim, whatever it is. That's really sad. People don't generally just say, I'm Muslim, right? Why does anything else matter? Or I'm Muslim, happen to be from Pakistan, right? This little tiny, let's just say, shift in thinking, it was probably one of the most powerful things that's ever happened to keep us subservient, and one of the most smartest tactics. You know, after raping, pillaging, and doing what they had done after the Khalifa and after World War II to all of our people across the world, at the end of the day, the easiest way to keep us apart was to make sure that we stay confined within our own little ethnicities and cultures. And as Muslims start to see themselves continuously over a generation or two as something then Muslim, it continually gives, let's just say, those that want to keep the power, power, right? So as long as we come to an understanding that this is the state of affairs that our people are in, and we understand, okay, fine, I get it, we might be fractionalized and, let's just say, disenfranchised by cultures, then the obvious question becomes is, how do you resolve this? Right, we need socioeconomic power. Great. Okay, so if we're spending all of this money on products, goods, and services that aren't ours, what can we do to kind of keep that money within our community? Well, the first thing you want to do is understand, is that a solution? Is that an actual solution to creating economic power or dominance or relevance, whatever you want to call it? Okay, so how do you go about resolving this? This is where Fursa came in. This is exactly what we wanted to do for the last 3 years. We said, let's create a platform. Let's find all of the Muslim-owned businesses across the country. Let's get this SEC and FINRA license. And let's create a marketplace where we can take all of these good quality businesses that are looking for growth capital. So what happens? You take a business, you have it's a consumer good or product, service, real estate, whatever it is that you're doing it well, right? And there's always this point of which, look, I need an extra X amount of dollars to go out and really scale my business to 2X, 3X, 5X, whatever X you want to call it, right? Where do they go? This is exactly where we lose all of that talent. Right, when they go out to market and they go to these third-party financiers or VCs or funding companies, whatever, they fall into this, let's just say, this debt cycle. They know that it's, most of these guys anyway that we've spoken to know and understand that, look, there's no other option. For me to grow my business, I had no choice but to take these loans or get this funding. There's just literally no other option. So the idea was, if we created this marketplace and instead leveraged the community to back these, let's just say, quality businesses, then if it's revenue sharing or whatever, let's just say profits that were going to come back in would come back into the community. That was when we understood finally that in order to kind of break the stigma associated to A, there's just not nearly enough good quality Muslim businesses, which is complete bullshit, right? It's very naive and ignorant for Muslims to think that. Or B, you know, we can't really trust Muslims, or, you know, you can't trust Islamic finance or whatnot. Again, only ignorant people say that, right? Mm-hmm. Because that's your nafs talking. Mm-hmm. You're either smart enough to solve a problem or you're not. See, I'm smart enough to solve a problem, but I spent 25 years doing it. Mm-hmm. I never opened my mouth before this particular interview, right? I didn't go so aggressive because my dad raised me better. He said, you might have a problem with your people. You might have a problem with the masjid or any institution you're working with, especially when it's your own people. And just like a child, you always kind of hold the people you love most to the highest standards. Therefore, if they falter, you're always the most unhappy with those people. So think about for 1 second why Muslims around the world think that Muslims are the worst investments to make, right? Yes, you can say that there's some level of ignorance, but at the same, on the same note, there's still that same level of love. They just don't know it. They don't realize it. The reason you hold your own brothers and sisters to account at this sort of a standard is because you expect so much more. SubhanAllah, this is Allah's mercy, right? So the idea was, let's leverage that inherent kind of need amongst Muslims to do this, and let's create a platform where we bring them together, and this helps recirculate that money, which means we fund our own people, we create jobs and wealth and community within our own, let's just say, regions or territories or towns within the US, and then we can expand outward there. That was the vision. That was a vision 4 years ago when we first talked, and it has been very difficult because I've never actually launched a consumer-facing product before. So we hit a wall, and we hit some really interesting walls. The types of walls that you would think only affect like the Googles and the Amazons of the world. One of the first walls was, I don't know how to work with people, meaning it's hard for me, the kind of energy and output that I have, generally, you can't expect that from somebody else that's coming on board, right? Even if you're giving them equity. That was the first issue, so things didn't work out between my partner and I, and so we had to forego that relationship, and this is a tech product, so how do you continue building a tech product without a technical person? Then I went out and I hired a company from Ukraine to come in and help with the development. I'm going to leave that off camera. Long story short, I was completely screwed, and that's where I spent a big chunk of my, almost all of my savings. And they essentially took the model that I had without giving it to me and started to market it to my own people as an Islamic crowdfunding platform as a service. And then lo and behold, you know, COVID comes in, that causes another difficulty. And then after COVID, then all of a sudden this Ukraine thing happens. My whole team was sitting in Ukraine, right? It was like one after the other. It just like, it didn't get any easier. It only got harder and harder. And I'm just like, I was like a one man shop trying to find the right team to bring together so that we can bring this to fruition, because I am certain that Allah has put me here for this specific reason, because every time I've tried to quit, He didn't let me. And I've tried to quit, right? I have really tried to give up 2, maybe 3 times in the last 4 years, because it's absolutely asinine for a person to put this much blood, sweat, and tears into something when they have a wife and children, right? It's not smart at all to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. It's not just the 4 or 5 years. I've been trying to do something just similar to this for almost 20 years. So every time I tried to quit, it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded me that, look, you're quitting because you think that you have to raise a family or do something for them. But He did all of the things that I couldn't do as an active father or participant in my own home, alhamdulillah, on my behalf, I guess you can say. If I look back now and I think about what an absentee father or household looks like, right, because I'm so busy working, I always try and keep them involved, but it's never enough, right? I see those kids, and then I look at my kids and my wife, and I'm like, subhanAllah, okay, it's not nearly as bad as I would have assumed that it would have been. And I came to the understanding that Allah, alhamdulillah, I pray that this is true, right, that He's the one that protected them. And in the last, I want to say, 2 to 3 months, we've had a brother from Houston actually move down, and he became a partner for Mecca. We had some investors and wealthy families come out of the woodworks that I had never known prior, saying that they want to cut a check. And I feel like it's almost as if I said this last year and the year before and the year before, but it's always something different. So I'm at a point where we wanted to try something different. We want to build everything that we're doing in public. This is kind of why I wanted to come out, right? I was like, you know what? This is actually, I think, something significantly different. I've understood that the potential or power of creating a tool like this is significant. Maybe not the type of thing that should be in any one person's hand. Quite frankly speaking, if anybody can understand the power of having, say, 1 million Muslims on a platform that you can mobilize, there's a real power there, right? And there's a lot of good that can come out of it. So we thought a lot about it, and we said, why don't we just build this out, build it in public, do everything that we do on camera, from our stand-ups to the difficulties, talk about it as they happen live, and see if the funding happens to come through or not, and walk people through what to look out for the next time they do it. So these are the overarching two platforms that we've been trying to do.
I have some questions for you, Osman. Really, and I appreciate you sharing all of that with me, by the way. Thank you very much for sharing the full backstory along with what you're doing with Fursa Capital. And will the platform be called Mecca Digital? Is that the name you're giving it, inshallah?
Yeah, so it's going to be called Mecca Digital.
Inshallah. So I appreciate you sharing all that with me, but I have one question that really stands out among the rest for me right now, because one of the things you mentioned is that throughout your journey building Fursa Capital, you felt like you were building this business as, you know, a business where you had, and Allah knows best, like a pure intention to serve the Ummah, right? And of course, knowing myself, having built and currently building a business for the Ummah as well, Ummahpreneur, like one of the du'as that I always make is, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like keep my intention sincere. Like make my intention sincere and keep it sincere for your Ummah, because I want this work to be counted for me as ajr, like at least, please, Allah. You know, like that's always the du'a that I'm making, because honestly, if it came to money, like my agency that I had started 5 years ago, I was able to get it to multiple six figures within the first 5 months. Alhamdulillah. And with Ummahpreneur, it's just been struggle after struggle. Like I'm 3 years and a half into this now, I think almost four as well. So very similar to you. And I also resonate a lot with what you said about there are many times in my journey. And actually like the most recent, literally like last month, where I was contemplating whether I should keep doing this, because there's so much, and I resonate to what you say. I mean, I wake up and I literally get to my computer. Like, of course, after prayer and everything that I need to do, I get to my computer, I sit down, and then I literally only get off when it's time for bed. And then I just crash. I just go to sleep. And I'm lucky to be able to do this, because I don't even have kids. If I had kids, like impossible. So I don't know how you do it, but I don't have kids. So I wake up, I get on my computer, I work all day, and then I go to bed. That's my life. Like I have no life. And I've been doing this for multiple years, and I'm getting to the point, and I've gone to the point multiple times, like multiple cycles of burnout, but I'm getting to the point again where I've burnt out, and I've started considering again, like, am I able to continue doing this? And one of the things is, of course, when you're doing something that you're trying to do for the purpose of serving the Ummah, there are certain limitations that you place on yourself. For example, for me, like one of the things we did recently is I switched completely from our coaching program, which was priced over $1,000, to switch to a membership where it could be priced at $47 so that anyone could afford it, right? Because I wanted to make sure, like, if you're in India or Pakistan or anywhere else in the world, you could still benefit from this, right? And that was like a terrible financial decision, because literally now for the past 4 months, I've been using my savings to pay my team and kind of nurture everything that we were doing. And I'm at a point where I've gone to a point where I've started to really consider, like, am I able to keep going through this? And one of the du'as that I make, of course, and one of the thoughts that I have is always like, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, you know, my marketing agency and everything else that I did just to make money, like, worked out so well. But, you know, now that I'm trying to build this thing, you know, and really the intention is to do it for your Ummah, like, I need this barakah that you can grant to me. Like, oh Allah, please grant me your barakah in this and help me in this. And these thoughts, no matter what, I'm a human being, I can't help it, sometimes enter my mind where it's like, if I'm doing this for Allah, like, why isn't it easier? Why is it so hard? So I'm curious, because I know you relate to this, because literally that's what you just shared with me. Like, how come you haven't given up yet? You were so close three times. I was close multiple times, so I relate to this. Like, why are you still going? Like, how are you still going? Where did you get that energy to be like, I can still move forward past the burnout phases that you went through?
Yeah, it's not an easy answer. But I'm going to give it to you, because I made it very clear that I don't want any single Muslim, inshallah, that's doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, and I'm not judging anybody. So that means you help everybody, right? If you're not judging anybody, that means you help every single Muslim that says they're doing it for Allah's sake.
Yeah.
I've been alone on this journey for a really, really long time, and it freaking sucks. It's dark as shit, bro. It really, really is. And I just, as you're telling me that you want to quit, I just imagine my son having the same feeling, or my daughters having the same feeling. Ain't nobody gonna do shit for them, bro. Nobody will lift a finger to to help them, not in the condition we're in today. It's not going to happen. I see things 10 years, 15 years, 50 years down the road. I was taught this, let's just say, tactic by a very good Jewish friend of mine who was a rabbi at one of the synagogues in Teaneck. When you really start to, and look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me very empathetic, right? So whenever I see the world today, fast forward like 10, 15, 20 years, it breaks me. It comes real close to breaking me, bro. And I just imagine me not being around. What are my kids going to do? Mm-hmm. What opportunities are going to be around for them?
Yeah.
And then I go back to my folder, because you're asking what drives me. So every morning with Fajr, I go through a folder, and it's got pictures, really stark and dark pictures, as people would generally call them. And, you know, your average person would say that this is, you know, stupid, you shouldn't do this, whatever the case is. But it's because Allah hasn't given everybody this specific gift, right? A person that looks at these sorts of images regularly would be, I could understand how somebody could be driven to depression or insanity or whatever it is, looking at their own brothers and sisters going through what they're going through. So what drives me every day is when I look at those children, I've renamed most of those images to my own children's names or to my mom's name, because that's literally how I see them. And that shit is crazy. Mm-hmm. Because you can imagine, it's as if you need to mentally break yourself every single morning, and you need to believe it. Like, you really need to understand that this is our condition. Can you leave this world now? And Allah knows best when we're going to go. Feeling okay that your parents, your children, those that are around you, the ones you really care about, are safer today? I do not believe a single other Muslim on the face of this earth is going to do it alone. And I know this for a fact, right? I also don't believe that I've come across many people at all in the world that care enough to do a damn thing. But I don't complain. Again, my dad always told me, never complain. Just solve the damn problem yourself, mm-hmm. no matter what it takes. That's, let's just say, what drives me internally, okay? But there's, okay, that's real cool, man. It's kumbaya, you want to save the world, great. Okay, but realistically, how do you stay afloat? If you know any of the qualities, obviously, of Khadija radiallahu anha and Aisha, I'll tell you, without having known this earlier, to be quite honest with you, only realizing this maybe 6-7 years ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled some of those beautiful, amazing qualities into my own wife. Pick up any woman off the street, they'd probably just say that she's retarded, right? Like the hell is wrong with her, right? Why is she still with that guy? You know, trying to save the world and do all this nonsense, right? And make money and throw it all away again in the same exact routine over and over again, right? Like, I'm the first one to say insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, which could be true in most cases, unless you're doing something with a sincere intention, or at the least you believe it's a sincere intention. Allah knows best what our intentions are. So I'm definitely 100%, bro. I'm blessed when it comes to that. I have a woman that has stood by me, which inshallah soon, I guess in another month and a half, 2 months roughly, will be 20 years. And inshallah she'll still be there.
Mashallah.
So that's a big part of what's helped me. So that's 20 years. But a lot of the pain and the difficulty I go through, she's probably only going to hear it for the first time through this, whenever it comes out. Because as a man, if you're trying to do something and you're making a lot of sacrifice, I believe if you're able to, you keep your pain and your struggle to yourself, mm-hmm. right? And allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to kind of remedy that. And He has, every single time, like clockwork.
How do you take care of your mental health through it all?
That's him, man. that's him. But let me be honest. Look, I've had in my life, if you want to talk about actual breakdowns, like mental breakdowns, meaning in front of Allah. Let me be frank, it's not like a mental breakdown. Let's clarify what a mental breakdown is. It's where you straight up break down. You start bawling like a child, I guess, right? Bawling like a child. You know, and you realize your own weakness. You realize how alone you are and how difficult things are. And you let it all go, knowing that life would be better with you not here, because nothing you can do feels like it's making a difference. But at the same time, you have to understand what are all the things that Allah's blessed you with. At the same time, in the midst of all of that hardship, bro, The problem is society kind of conditions people to seeing the negative outcome, right? Like meaning, oh, don't worry about other things, right? It's all about you. This idea of all about you, bro, this is a kafir way of looking at things, man. As Muslims, it's our job to help everybody else. So we have a much bigger responsibility. And you sure should need to understand that, but understand what Allah has already gifted you with. So in the same time, when I'm in that dark place, I have to keep looking at my kids' faces and my wife's face and my parents' face and say, even if Allah happened to take me now, what, after all the sacrifice I made, I don't feel like I've done nearly enough to even at least spend time with them. Mm-hmm. So I try and make amends of it when I feel like I'm in a dark place. I see them. And then when you really, and I know it's really easy for me to say this, but it's really, really hard to do. And I don't know how I do it, or I mean, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easier and easier over time. But when you really, like literally just give in and give up and say this is for you, and at the same time, you're stopping all the dumb shit you're doing, bro, right? You can't, like a jackass, sit there and beg your Lord to help you when you're still doing things you're not supposed to do. Bro, if you ain't reading five times Salah, okay, and you're sitting there begging and you really believe that everything you're doing is sincere, bro, that's really stupid, man. I'm sorry. Like, you know, if we didn't have the internet, maybe I'd be less, maybe I'd be a little bit more formal and be all friendly and shit. It ain't the time to be friendly, bro. The internet, like, you literally have Molana Google, right? And that is everybody's sheikh for the most part, unfortunately. So go Google it, right? At the end of the day, the Quran, the Hadith, all these stories are at your freaking fingertips. I mean, yo, put aside your little LinkedIn and Insta and TikTok for a freaking 25 minutes a day and start to seriously, with sincerity in your heart, look for answers. Oh, well, people don't have time. They got time for everything else, but they don't have time for this. And then they're going to break down and beg and plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for change. Allah forgive me for saying this, but I don't think that the average person is going to deserve that, bro. Why would they deserve it? Mm-hmm. I've gone through lots of difficulties and I begged, but while I begged, I tried my best to change myself too, consistently. And every time I found myself breaking down, I had no choice but to say, what the hell am I, what am I doing wrong? Mm. What am I doing? And it's not hard to really be like, dude, what are you doing that's not in line with what the Prophet ﷺ would do or what would make Allah happy? Let's be frank, right? If you're doing both at the same time, I truly believe, bro, wallahi on my life, that it ain't going to be hard to come out of it every single time you're there. Mm. I really don't believe it. But what does that entail? That goes right back to your ummah. Why is the idea of Mecca so important, of Muslims that are united by purpose being available to one another, so important? Because sometimes, even with sincerity in your heart, you don't know any better. How beautiful would it be, bro, for you to find 55, 100, 1,000, 5,000 other Muslims, and you'll find a lot more of them, that are in the exact same difficult mental position that you're in and that I'm in, and immediately be able to kind of collectively talk to one another. I was telling a friend of mine that runs a company called Ruh, right, which is like a Muslim mindfulness app. And I was, you know, because, you know, I've been trying my best to mentor him and help him. He's doing a beautiful thing. And I was like, dude, we need to have some sort of an entrepreneurial, what did he call it? So they have this mom burnout series that he's working on. And I'm like, dude, you got to have an entrepreneurial burnout, right? I was like, because the stories I hear from around the world, they freaking hurt. And they hurt me more than most people because of how empathetic I am. And it sucks because every time I hear another story, I feel like a bigger failure. Because I know Allah gave me the brains to figure out a solution to bring like-minded Muslims and sisters, like brothers and sisters together quickly to be able to immediately, with a swipe of your finger, dude, imagine finding every other Muslim podcaster, bro, and being able to share knowledge with people that are like-minded, because the point of this thing is literally to help support one another, nothing more, right? There's no room to sit here and blog and post about your life. That's not the point of our network. Our network is for Allah's sake only. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot. And a community of like-minded people, bro, goes a really long way. You want barakah and you want some additional assistance, I'll give you a guaranteed solution for you. And this is from him, not from me. But I'll tell you, because he's told me what it is. Marriage. Right? Mm. Marriage is one solution. Guaranteed.
I'm married, bro.
100%.
Alhamdulillah. And I have to say that I agree. Like, honestly, having my wife in my life, like, has been, subhanAllah, like, the greatest blessing, by the way. Yeah. Honestly, 100%.
And bro, there's nothing better than them, man. Yeah. Honestly, wallahi, there's nothing better than them. Mm-hmm. And then, as long as we keep an open line of communication,
yeah,
like, I need to know when my wife is getting sick and tired and fed up with me. And then I got to throw in that little thing, like, oh, you know what? I'm thinking about quitting. And then, because I know that she's better than me. So what is she going to say? Mm-hmm. No, John, you know, you put so much effort into it. Like, you come this far and you know, I guess somehow it'll find a way to work out, fine, do it. I'm like, okay, Jen, I love you too. I'm gonna go back to the office, right? It's like, I know that she's stronger and better than me in so many ways. And when you understand that and you communicate with Allah in your heart, honestly, it's always resolved. Mm-hmm. Marriage, children, again, but as you get that barakah, bro, it's your job, and not you meaning specifically, it's our job to understand Allah's given us this. How are we going to 10x that barakah? Mm-hmm. So you wanna go back to the point? You said it too in the beginning, or when we asked your question. If you were to ask me, like, you know, one of the things that I'm doing for fun right now, thank you, Mr. ChatGPT, right? I've been dying to write a book about called Straight Up, Muslim's Guide to Hacking Heaven.
Nice.
And I have a guarantee. Like, you want me to guarantee you 10x revenue and all that BS, that nonsense, I can't do. I don't think anybody can. But you want me to guarantee you, like, a, let's just say a backdoor entry or a hack to getting into Jannah? That I can. Why can I do it? Because Allah's given it to us, right? At the end of the day, right? So we've kind of broken it down. We're like, I want to say a little bit more than a quarter of the way into it. SubhanAllah. Bro, there is so much mercy. And it is really not that hard. Imagine what you're doing. If you make the intention that you want the reward, and ask Allah, I want the reward for every single Muslim and their mother and their father, their sisters, their progeny going forward until the Day of Judgment. Any effect that is positive that comes out of any of the videos you make, make sure you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like a merchant, but ya Allah, I want the money from all of that. I want to earn. That's my printing press. Every video you put out with a sincere intention that has one positive message, push that shit out to everybody, because that is a free printing press, bro. Like, let's talk like merchants, bro. There's nothing wrong in this. Nothing at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this, right? For a reason. Think about how much money you make if you were to, let's just say, correlate every single sawab or ajr to a dollar. How much money have you made thus far, in all honesty? And if you believe that with your heart, you know what you're doing is something you shouldn't stop. That doesn't mean be like me, right? Go broke over and over again trying it. No, I think that's also somewhat silly. Khair, Allah knows best, right? But that's just one. Now think about it, like, let's break that down for a second. Okay, so you want the sawab for every good inspiring fact that comes out of your videos to another person and then from their progeny all the way down, right? Now let's take that one little piece and now let's focus your umrapreneur, create a specific funnel for, I don't know, let's just say startups that are building marketplaces for Muslims. Why? Because marketplaces for Muslims are guys that are gonna spend a lot of time and money in trying to bring a large majority of Muslims to their place. Now, imagine you do some coaching, consulting, something. You're there to try and help inspire a startup, let's say like me, for example. And you're like, dude, if Usman actually pulls this off and he's gonna be touching, let's just say Allah knows best, his startup will be touching millions of Muslims around the world, right? That means your one inspiring moment with me now eventually touches a million other Muslims across the globe, let's just say every month or every day, whatever the case is. Bro, that's like $5 million a day, bro. Let's just be frank, dude. Like, think about that money, dude. Think about that sawab. Like, you want to guarantee a place, inshallah, inshallah, Allah knows best, bro, in heaven? Then let's build products, goods, and services for our people, for His sake. And that's straight up like a printing press, man. There's so much demand right now that there's, it would be silly for us not to take advantage of that.
Yeah.
100%. Yeah, I mean, I can go on and on about it.
I know, man. I know. And we could go on and on as well, but I know we're almost at, we're like up to over an hour here. So I want to kind of, I want to end on whatever it is you feel like you want to end this podcast on. What is the final thing or final reminder you'd like people to have that listen to this episode, inshallah?
The final thing, honestly, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, if there's a single word that I said that sounds like it makes sense to you and you want to be involved in what guys like us, that means me, Abby, and other people that are trying their best to work sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. If you want to be involved in a movement that has more potential than any movement you've probably ever seen in your life, and this is all for Allah's sake, for nothing else, let's start with this movement about just Muslims helping one another for Allah's sake only. There's platforms that are being built. You know, I'll be selfish and say specifically the one that we're launching, Mecca Digital. You know, we're doing it for you. I want to earn my place in Jannah. And this is my way of doing it. And any single person that wants to partake right next to me, your equity stake in a company like this, for His sake, would be no different than mine, in all honesty. I honestly believe it. If your intention is sincere and you come on board now, to try and partake in the development of this platform to bring Muslims from around the country or around the world together in one place where they can find one another for his sake, I'd say get on board. I mean, just, you know, hit up Mecca Digital, sign up, keep us in your du'as, and anybody that wants to get involved in developing, designing, whatever it is you do that's your skill, that you're good at, you want to do it for his sake, come on board, feel free to take a seat at the table and just build something. Mm-hmm. There is obviously a quality that we want to give our brothers and sisters, inshallah, but I think with the amount of demand we've seen over the last year and a half, 2 years, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy alone, there's more than enough people to go around to assist in facilitating this thing as an ummah-wide project. Mm-hmm. That's probably the best advice I can give because it's easy enough to for anybody to achieve, honestly. I
love it. Where can people go if they want to tangibly partake in this? Should we send them to your LinkedIn? Is there a website they can go on to sign up? Where should we tell them to go?
Yeah, honestly, I mean, connect with me on LinkedIn for sure because I've got a very large network. You know, I'd say 90% of my network are people that I actually know. I never really take people that I don't generally know. Over the last 4 or 5 years, I've been kind of tweaking that. I'm happy to honestly just open it up to any Muslim that's in the network, that's looking to leverage the network. As long as you do it with some level of ihsan, you come onto the platform and you start kind of poaching people and asking people for things, I'll cut you off in a heartbeat and I'll probably put you on blast. That's just what's going to happen, mm-hmm. right? You do things with sincerity, with a clarity of intention, and for Allah, you know, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. And then hit up Mecca Digital. Go to mecca.digital or meccadigital.io, inshallah, sign mm-hmm. up. We're going to be putting out a Discord or some sort of an app, web app, inshallah, within the next month and a half, 2 months, alhamdulillah.
Amazing.
And that'll be the easiest way for you to have access to about, I think it's close to about 14 or 15,000 Muslim professionals and investors in our network that have signed up with interest. And that's literally free. It's free for you. As long as you maintain a certain level of ikhlaq on the platform, inshallah, it's a means for you to try and obtain anything that is for your own people for now.
I can't wait to see it launched, and whatever I can do to support it, you just let me know, man. You say the word, brother.
This is it, bro. You just keep doing what you're doing. And anytime, how about this? How about I call you the next time I feel like I'm crashing and you call me the next time you're feeling like you're crashing, inshallah?
100%.
And let's find a way to keep each other afloat, inshallah. That's it,
Mark. Yeah, man. Let's pour into each other's cups, inshallah, so we can keep going on this, keep going and striving on this noble mission. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us sincere in doing it for his sake.
On that note, one last thing. Dallas, if you're ever in town, bro, we've got this little Muslim clubhouse. It's like an incubator / Airbnb. And we've got this, studio, whatnot. If you're ever here, dude, take a week for free. Just come down, chill with us. Record out of here, go see the ulama, the sheikhs, and anybody else that happens to see this video that happens to find themselves in DFW. We only have a male version right now, but you're more than welcome. You know, happy Amazing. To give anybody a free night that's in town in DFW. Come sit here and get access to our actual physical network that's in town and enjoy the Dallas area and see where all this stuff is getting made.
I'm going to have to take you up on this soon, inshallah, for sure, brother.
Do it.
Thank you so much for joining me today, bro. And we'll make sure to include the links in the description for anyone that listened to this episode. If you want to connect with Osman, or go ahead and sign up to Mecca Digital, inshallah, to be in touch with their upcoming launch. We'll make sure to include the links in the description. And thank you so much, Osman, for joining us. Jazakallah khair.
Keep listening to the du'as, bro. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.